Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let us give our reverent attention to this God's inspired word, 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever.
It has been said, he who sings prays twice. Now, Hannah's words are called a prayer in verse 1, but it doesn't take interpretive gymnastics to read it also as a song. For it is a prayer that comes from the place of a heart filled with thanksgiving and joy and wonder at what God has done for Hannah. Now, as we hear this song, it's important to remember it against the backdrop of chapter 1. There, Hannah went as a barren woman into the house of God. And in verse 16 of chapter 1, it says that she spoke out of great anxiety and vexation. She flooded the altar with her tears and her sorrow. Her heart was as heavy as a 2-ton stone. But now her burden has been lifted. She has been given the asked-for child, Samuel, whose name means asked of the Lord. And so now the heart that once sunk into the depths is now lifted to the heights as she sings with such thrill and gladness as her heart exalts in the Lord. We could say she's walking on sunshine as she shares in this feast of joy in this prayer. But not only is the first part of chapter 2 a prayer of Hannah, it's also actually a prophecy. Here is the mother of Samuel the prophet, but Hannah is praying and speaking as a kind of prophetess because her song is going to function as a blueprint for the remainder of the story of Samuel. The bows of the mighty are broken. The Philistine armies, with their chariots and all their strength, are going to come arrayed against the people, including their giant, Goliath. The bows of the strong, the adversaries, will be broken. The Lord kills. The Lord brings low. The Philistine god Dagon is going to fall flat on his face and then have his head and his arms and hands chopped off in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Those that were full have hired themselves out for bread, the house of Eli, with the corpulent priests, Hophni and Phinehas, will be left famished as they are rejected by the Lord. And at the end of chapter 2, it says that his family will even become beggars for even a morsel of bread. But those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. At the end of 2 Samuel, we read of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, who was crippled in his feet. He's unable to provide for himself, but do you remember what happens? King David, upon his return to Jerusalem, invites him to sit at the king's table, to dine there for the remainder of his life, to be treated as one of David's own sons. And so if the books of 1 and 2 Samuel are a symphony, the song of Hannah is kind of introducing the theme and melody which will be heard throughout the remainder of the history that is recorded. Well, as we look at the psalm tonight, let's do so in 3 points. Firstly, a raised horn. Secondly, the broken bows. And lastly, the secure throne. Firstly, the raised horn. Hannah begins her prayer by saying, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." Now, some translations have strength, but I think horn is the best way to take it, especially because if you look at verse 10, we find that this song, this prayer, is bookended with a reference to a horn, because God will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah has a horn lifted up by God, and it's related to and even preparing for the horn that God is going to give and grant to his Messiah, to his chosen king. I was taking a walk through the woods nearby not too long ago, and I happened upon some deer with antlers, with large antlers. I took some comfort in knowing that deer aren't known to charge at human hikers without cause. But those antlers, they're signs of strength, aren't they? Signs of might and power. One blow of an animal's horns, like from a wild ox or bull, could easily pierce your chest and leave you for dead. Horns represent great power. Hannah had been a woman who had been maligned by Penina for her childless condition. She had been accused by her husband, Elkanah, for having a bad heart. She had been seen by the priest Eli as a worthless and intoxicated woman. In a sense, she had felt the horn of others come up against her and assault her. But now, she knows that she has her own horn, her strength, which is exalted in the Lord. And the fact that this horn is a gift of God is vital. Because he delights to give the feeble strength, verse 4. Verse 1 continues the animal image, my mouth derides my enemies. Literally, my mouth is open wide against my adversaries, like a lion ready to pounce on its prey. Now, this song is not to be read as Hannah in vindictive, vengeful spirit, but instead it is to underscore that her joy is in the Lord, and by and through the Lord, she is able to silence all those who have stood against her in her plight. My heart exults, my horn is exalted, my mouth is opened, all because of what? Because of girl power? Feminine strength? No. This is not an anthem of women versus men. Just as David's closing song in 2 Samuel is not one of men versus women. In Christ, there is no male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Hannah's strength is where all our strength is found, in the Lord alone. Notice, because I rejoice in your salvation. The godliness of Hannah is found in that she focuses her heart and her mind upon the sufficiency of the Lord himself. Salvation is of the Lord. Hannah has experienced much, and she knows that the gifts that have been given to her are very much personal. God has done awesome things, not for someone out there, but for me. Notice my heart, my horn, my mouth. But ultimately, this song is not about Hannah's experience, but about the God of grace who has given to her such power and redemption. What does Hannah declare of the Lord? Verse 2. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. The threefold repetition of none. Put God next to all other beings, whether on heaven or on earth. And Hannah says, they won't even hold a candle to the glory of God. Just like Moses, which we read from Exodus chapter 15, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You see, it's the holiness of God that stops the enemy and the avenger, according to verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly, let not arrogance come from your mouth. She is warning those who hear of the futility of fighting against God, for when he purposes, it will stand. When he opens, none can shut. And when he shuts, none can open. Here is a victory song that Hannah exclaims and sings. Some of the earliest songs recorded in the Old Testament are victory songs, like from Exodus 15. Interestingly, 1 Samuel 2 is the first song prayer recorded in response to the birth of a child. It's given on the occasion of the birthed one, of the gift of the prophet and priest Samuel. But as we read this prayer, this song, it's not simply sung from the perspective of a mother in Israel bringing new life into the family of God. It's also sung from the perspective of one who is a conqueror and one who is sharing in the victory that God has brought. You can almost sense that Hannah has emerged from the trenches and has found and discovered that the battle belongs to the Lord. In other words, the birth of Samuel, from Hannah's perspective, is related to the combat in which God is engaged and in which God will triumph. And the reason for this, I think, very simply, is if we think about the original gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman triumphs over the seed of the serpent. God, in raising up Samuel, is being faithful to that promise to give new life, and that new life is going to be part of overcoming the enemies and the adversaries of God. Here is Hannah, who comes to dedicate Samuel and the house of God, and she knows that because of the way God has worked, God's enemies will be put to silence. That is the horn that is raised up for her. But secondly, notice the broken bows, beginning in verse 4. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. What does this mean? What does verse 3 mean when she warns not to speak in such haughty and arrogant ways? Well, it means that the one who raises his own horn, who asserts his own strength, is displeasing and even repugnant to the Lord. Those, we can say, who toot their own horn. That is why the Lord detests the tall. The word proudly in verse 3 is from the word tall. Such a stature is about human autonomy. King Saul, the tall one, will be toppled in his tallness and his self-sufficiency, whereas God desired obedience above all else. Do not lift up your horn on high, Psalm 75 says, for to God belongs the pillars of the earth. To him belong judgment. And so the bows of the mighty are broken, the feeble bind on strength. We see the reversal of natural human expectations taking place here. How many times in the Bible does God take the lofty, take the one sitting on the high perch, and in one fell swoop, casting them from that place? In Judges chapter 5, another song, this time the song of Deborah and Barak. Jabin, the king of Canaan, had been put to flight, subdued before Israel. And then Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, tried to hightail it and escape, running away from the armies. Here is this mighty warrior, this battle-tested general, Jabin. And so he comes into a tent. He believes it's a safe and secure place. He meets a woman named Jael. And she invites him in, and she says, yes, let me give you a cup of warm milk and put you to sleep. You can rest soundly here. And so there he is, thinking he's safe and sound. And while he sleeps like a baby, What does Jael do? She takes that tent peg and smashes it through his temple. The head of the adversary crushed underneath the feet of the woman of the covenant people. Deborah sings of the Lord's strength. May all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. Jael is the feeble one who binds on strength, while Sisera is the mighty one whose bows, whose strength, whose very life is broken and crushed. What about the servants of King Darius of Persia in the book of Daniel? They set a trap, don't they, for Daniel, the servant of the Lord. They make a law specifically singling him out. O king, anyone who prays to any other god besides you, let him be thrown into a lion's den. And so they set everything up. For them, it's an ironclad plan. We're going to catch him in the act. And there Daniel is, opening his windows, praying toward Jerusalem three times a day, taken and placed and thrown in the lion's den. With a sentence they aimed to execute, Daniel is found safe. The lion's mouths stopped. Once again, the feeble binding on strength. And what does Darius do after Daniel's safe deliverance? He throws those men who had plotted his demise. And the text of Daniel tells us, before they even hit the floor of the den, they were crushed in pieces. They had maliciously accused Daniel, literally eaten the pieces of Daniel. And before they had reached the bottom of the pit, they themselves were crushed, broken in pieces. The psalmist says, they have dug a pit for me, but they have fallen into it instead. Hannah rejoices in her own life because the barren has borne seven. She who has many children is forlorn. A phrase I hear quite often these days is flipping the script. Flipping the script. What's odd is oftentimes we're not told what the script is to begin with that needs to be flipped. But we know that flipping it is an impressive feat. To take the phrase and apply it to the Lord, however, Hannah sees the Lord as the consummate script flipper. Hannah, woman of the word. And she knows that the script written by human anticipation, human reason, is always upset and overturned and discarded by the Lord as he acts in his wisdom and in his power. She knows from the book of Genesis that Esau is the firstborn, is put last. Jacob, the second, is put first. Those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He alone is the judge who holds the world with his pillars and by his providence. Well, what does this have to say to us as the church? It says, don't judge by appearances. How easily we get caught in thinking that as things appear, so they are in reality. But God, as we learn later in Samuel, does not look at appearances. He looks at the heart. And very soon, sooner than you realize, there will be recompense. There will be judgment that comes upon the ungodly. Yes, it seems like they have their day in the sun now. But that day will come to a screeching halt. Their light will soon be snuffed out. Over and over we hear in God's word, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be patient. Wait for the Lord, because he will show justice in his day and in his time. What if a dandelion could speak? It strutted its stuff. Look at my colors. Look at my beauty. Well, better look quickly, because those colors will soon fade. Its splendor will soon be null. The psalmist says, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. You ever tried to walk on an ice skating rink? Not very easy. The one who vindicates you is near. The day of the Lord is at hand. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all who have believed. There is the raised horn. There is the broken bow, but finally, there's the secure horn, verse 10, or the secure throne, verse 10. The adversaries, the Lord, shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The song of Hannah ends on a royal note. On the note of a coming king, a coming warrior who will reign in righteousness and peace. Now, this is really quite remarkable, and it shows Hannah's faith, because for hundreds and hundreds of years, Israel has not had a king. Stretching back to their beginnings, coming out of Egypt through the wilderness, no king. In the days of Joshua and the judges in the land of Canaan, no king. But Hannah knows that a king is needed, because you remember that things are so chaotic and everything's coming apart at the seams in terms of Israel's life. God's kingdom will come, and that will be the great reversal of reversals. Hannah, then, is not only speaking from her own spirit, she is even being carried along in the power of the Holy Spirit as she speaks of a king that will be installed, a king that will be granted all authority and rule. Soon and very soon, the man of God's choosing, the man of his right hand, will be raised up. What God is doing is preparing for such a king. The rest of the story of Samuel can be described as an answer to this question. Just who is this king that is coming? Just who is the Lord's anointed that Hannah speaks of? At first blush, you might think it's Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. the one who stands head and shoulders above the rest of the people. But no, it's not him. Not so fast, Samuel tells us. Because he makes the poor rich, he brings low, he exalts, and so it's going to be a young man, the last-born son of Jesse, not even named the first time we meet him, tending the sheepfold. Samuel comes to anoint him. The other brothers are excited because could it be one of us? But Jesse says, there's one left in the field, and Samuel says, bring him. He is, David is, God's chosen. Psalm 132, there I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. But even David himself, preparing for a greater and more mighty king. Who is this mighty one, the anointed? In Luke 1, we read of a woman named Mary from Nazareth. The angel comes and tells her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. In other words, the exalting of the horn of God's anointed, it's going to come through Mary. And as soon as she hears this, she goes to a town in Judea, meets her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth exclaims, blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken from the Lord. And after meeting Elizabeth, what does Mary do? She sings her own song. She sings a song. It's a new song, but it echoes very much this, the song of Hannah. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Hannah's song, Mary's song, has the Spirit of Christ woven into its very fabric, because it is in Jesus that the reversal of reversals takes place. The overturning of all overturnings in Christ and him crucified. What do you have? The weakness of God, which is stronger than men. In Christ and him crucified, you have the foolishness of God, which is wiser than men. For Christ has conquered. He is the stone, the rock of ages that comes and hits the giant stone of human power with feet of clay, toppling that power of dominance and himself becoming the rock of ages. And so let us sing this song of reversal, of redemption, with joy, knowing that we who were hungry are now filled in Christ. We who were blind now see the light of Christ that Hannah even saw in her prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have told us not to boast in our own wisdom, our own wealth or strength, but to boast in you alone. For you are the God who exercises loving kindness and steadfast mercy and steadfast love in the earth. We pray all these things with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.